The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Good, well, brothers and sisters, a question for you on this glorious Easter morning. Why is the crucifix the symbol of our faith? I mean, don't you think we could have come up with something a little bit more, cheerful as a symbol of our faith? Maybe a glorious sunrise, or a majestic soaring eagle, or a soft pink Valentine, or a cheerful yellow smiley face. But the crucifix. You know, once upon a time, my brother, back in his parish church in Michigan, he bought a crucifix for his church. His hand-carved, imported from Germany, great big crucifix, hung it up in his church, and in no short order, he was berated by one of his fellow parishioners, who looked at the cross and asked him, "Why did you buy that? Take that cross down." Why? Because nobody wants to look at that. Did you know that the Romans, that is the ancient Romans, didn't invent crucifixion? No. They stole the idea. You know, when the Roman Empire expanded and expanded and expanded into the area that was once Assyria, they discovered a method of execution. So slow, so painful, so embarrassing, so utterly humiliating that they said to themselves one to another, "We have got to start using this to execute our worst criminals." And here in the middle of our church, we've got Jesus dying on a cross. Now, I ask you, how is that not our worst embarrassment? I mean, if you're looking for the most egregious example of injustice ever to be found in all of human history, look no further than to the public execution of the only genuinely innocent man who ever lived. Why is the cross the symbol of our faith? Why? Because the crucifix reminds us that on Good Friday, God's plan was not finished yet. Now, of course, Jesus' enemies thought that God's plan was finished. They crucified Jesus. They saw him taken down dead and limp from the cross. They saw him sealed up in a stone-cold tomb. And they walked down the hill of Calvary back to the city of Jerusalem, wiped the dust off of their hands, slapped one another on the back and said, "Well, you know, that's the last we're ever going to have to hear from him." They couldn't imagine what was coming next. Because the cross reminds us of the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God is this: God's so powerful But he can bring good even out of evil. And the wisdom of God, God's so wise that he uses the very worst thing that we fear, suffering and death, he uses it to bring about the deepest desires of your heart. That's what salvation really means in heaven. Once you see that, your life is never the same again. Did you know that Easter Sunday is the hardest day of the year for your little priest to have to write a homily? At least it is for me. You want to know why? It's because of the scope of what we try to celebrate this day. I mean, we're talking about a victory here on Easter Sunday so complete and so transformative that you can barely give yourself permission to believe it, much less find a way to put it into words. I mean, this is not, you know, the kind of victory whereby somebody rights a wrong or whereby somebody takes something bad and makes it a little bit better. No. Easter Sunday means that when there was no hope left, right? I mean, when the last flickering flame of hope had been snuffed out forever with no hope at all remaining, that's the moment God won. That's the moment God flipped the tables. And Easter Sunday means that he didn't just do that then. It means that he does that now. And once you see that, your life is never the same again. Because of who is up on that cross. He's not just an ordinary man. That's God himself. And because of what is up on that cross. Yes, every sin that has ever been or will ever be committed, right up there. And when he comes back from the dead, he shows us definitively that suffering and death and evil and sadness, these things don't get the last word in life. In fact, you can say, and this is no exaggeration, you can say that because of Easter Sunday, somehow, some way, in God's own working, everything that is sad is going to be made untrue. All evil, all sin, all crime, all victimhood, anything that's ever made anyone look up to heaven and ask, why, God, why? It's going to be made untrue. And once you see that, life is never the same again. This is the secret of the saints. This is the secret of their joy. I heard a story from back in the Soviet Union. Now, apparently, in the early days of the Soviet Union, you'd get Soviet soldiers going from village to village, and they gather up all the people in the village up on the steps of their village church, and they begin to lecture them about how foolish was their faith, about how superstitious, about how unscientific, about how the future was communist, how the future was Soviet, and how if they knew what was good for them, they would all embrace their glorious Soviet future. Well, it turns out that in the churches of the East, that is to say, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Eastern Rite Catholic, there's a tradition, an Easter tradition. And it's like a little verse response. It goes like this. One person says, Christ is risen. And the other person responds, truly he is risen. And they've been saying this since they were little children. And they say that that little tradition, that little verse response is so old that it dates back to the days of the apostles themselves. So when the soldiers are finished berating the poor people, they turn to the village priest and they said to him, Father, we'll give you 5 minutes rebuttal. Priest turns to the people. Says, we don't need 5 minutes. And from the depth of his heart, he cries out, Christ is risen! And the people thunder back, truly, he is risen. End of statement. Because, you know, worldly powers, they come and they go. They wax, they wane, they ebb and they flow. And if you wait long enough, I mean, even the mountains are going to wash into the depths of the sea. But the little gospel, it just keeps on going. in spite of everybody's predictions. You ever notice this before? Wherever the time, wherever the place, there's always people saying, this is the end of the church. This is the end of Christianity. It's going to get snuffed out. And the church is always there to bury its undertakers. Why is that? That's because, you know, even the mightiest of worldly powers, no matter how powerful they appear, they're nothing but dust and ashes. Dust, just like you and me, dust and ashes. But the message of the gospel is invincible. Your faith, your hope, your charity, no matter how much the big bad world tries to pummel it into oblivion, it's invincible. And once you see that, your life is never the same again. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, remember him? He led the crusade against apartheid in South Africa. One day he's in his church, South African guards come into his church, line up along the walls of the church, guns in hand. And with a twinkle in his eye and a lilt in his voice, he turns to the soldiers and he says, "Gentlemen, welcome to the winning team." Where did he get that kind of enthusiasm? He knows what Easter means. That's where he got it. In fact, you could say that in the great big contest between the two teams of good and evil, right? The centuries-old, millennia-old battle between good and evil, truth and falsehood, light and darkness. The outcome's already been decided. In fact, the final score is already posted up on the scoreboard. What's really surprising is how many people are still ambling about down here on the playing field of life, still trying to decide which team's jersey they want to put on. Yeah, I know, it's hard. Some people are so beaten up by life, so defeated by disappointment, they become so comfortable living in quiet desperation that they just can't bring themselves to believe any news that good. It's hard, I know. But if you have faith and if you see, you know because of what God did that there's no such thing as a crucifixion that is not followed by a resurrection. Do you believe that? Do you want to believe that? If you can already see what I'm trying to show, Do you want to believe that even more deeply? Yes, yes, and yes. And here's how. Understand this very well, ladies and gentlemen. Faith grows by practice. And it dies by negligence. You want your faith to grow? Live it. You want it to die? Let it lie stagnant. There is no square inch of this entire universe. There's no split second of all of eternity that is not, at the same moment, claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Nothing's neutral. At all times, you are either growing or you're dying. You want to practice your faith? I'll give you a chance. In just about 2 seconds, I'm going to walk away from this pulpit, and I'm going to ask you to repeat the vows that were made for you on the day that you were baptized. I'm going to ask you to profess your faith in your own voice. Do you believe? And you're going to say, "I do, I do, and I do." When you answer, answer with conviction. Answer like you really believe it. Don't answer like you're ticking off a little box that says, "I agree to the following terms and conditions." Answer like you believe it, and then go out there and live it. And faith will grow, and you will see that Easter means that one day everything that is sad will be made untrue. Because on the first day of the week, in the silent hours before dawn, Jesus Christ rose triumphantly from the dead. Because he ascended into heaven and now lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen and alleluia.